Now, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You find that between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to continue walking through this narrative, anticipating the birth of King David, anticipating the birth of that family line that is eventually going to lead us to the birth of Christ come this Christmas that we're going to celebrate. And so what I want to put before you today from Ruth chapter 2, we're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. The thesis statement that I want to offer to you today is that God's favor brings those who are far off into the fold through his Redeemer. So God's favor brings those who are far off into the fold by his Redeemer. And what I want to do is I want to read the whole chapter, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to work. So hear now God's holy and inspired and life-giving word from Ruth chapter 2. The author writes, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and they passed her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose again to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a curious story, an interesting story, a story that we have some cultural distance from. So help us understand how you are at work. Help us to understand what it means to find favor in your eyes as the one who brings those who are far off into the fold by the work of your Redeemer, Jesus. Lord, help us to be patient as we examine this text, that we would understand what is going on here now, but also how it points forward to the work of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that this text and the preaching of this word would nourish our souls, that we would eat of your word and be satisfied. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather today. We pray this in your holy and powerful name, Jesus. Amen. When I was in college, one of the things that I studied was religion, and that might make sense to you given that I'm a pastor. You'd think, yeah, a pastor should study religion, but as it were, I didn't go to a Christian school, so I had a very particular way of studying religion in my non-Christian, very atheistic school where I did my undergrad. And there, what we did in the religion department is we looked at every kind of religion that you could have in the world, and you wanted to interpret it and understand it in terms of what does this community of faith offer the world today. We wanted to reinterpret the things that have been taught for thousands of years and understand what are they helping people today with. And so to that end, when you look at a contemporary reading of Ruth, when you look at contemporary scholarship and what does Ruth have to offer today, a lot of people in the kind of academic field of religion look to a couple different aspects of this book. One of the things they look at is the dignity of a woman's work. And especially in this chapter, scholars that aren't believers or critical scholars, they want to look at the dignity of the woman's work. They want to praise the industrial nature of Ruth and Naomi and what she does to provide for her mother-in-law. Other scholars will look at kind of the how these women are being subversive in a patriarchal society. They're taking care of business. They're watching out for each other as these close female friendships, and they're subverting almost the patriarchal society in which they're finding themselves. And even some scholars will look to Ruth, and they look at it as kind of a the exploitative nature of human trafficking. Some scholars read this, and they think Naomi has trafficked Ruth. She's taken her with her against her will, and now Ruth is kind of operating in this Stockholm syndrome where she's been captured by Naomi and she's got to do something to take care of this woman that has taken her away from her land and her people. But all of these kind of critical, academic, contemporary readings of the book of Ruth miss a tremendous point. They miss the point that this isn't really just about Ruth, and they completely remove God from the equation. So this story is not just about what these two women are doing at this point in history, but this story is about how God is faithfully bringing those who are outside his covenant fold into his covenant fold. And so I want to look at two aspects of this story. I think there are two distinct parts of this chapter. The beginning part, verses 1 through 17, I want to look at God's favor in the field. I want to look at God's favor in the field. In the second part, verses 18 through 23, I want to look at God's favor in the family. So let's start there on our first part, favor in the field. Now, if you remember at the end of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem from the land of Moab, and there's some pain there. There's some suffering. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." And so Ruth 1 ends with this kind of summary statement. So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so what the author is doing there is he's summing up what just happened, and then he's pointing us forward to what's about to happen. And then we start chapter 2, when there's this kind of fourth wall moment where the author stops and looks at the camera and says, "Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." I want you to think Jim Halpert looking at the camera in the office right now. You're supposed to be pointed towards something good is going to happen, and it's going to happen through this worthy man, Boaz. Worthy, he's a man of substance. He's a man of character. He's a man of probably financial means. And this is how God is going to work out his favor. He's setting up the scene, and we're supposed to ask, what is God going to do? And then from there in verse 2, the author immediately jumps in to kind of comparing and contrasting a little bit this worthy man Boaz with this worthy woman Ruth. And here it's interesting because she shows her own bit of worthiness. She very humbly and very confidently asks her mother-in-law in verse 2, "Let me go and glean in the fields, in whose sight I might have favor." But here's the thing, she's contrasted with Boaz because she's always through this chapter called Ruth the Moabite. The author will not let you forget that this is Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the one who doesn't belong here. And so what is God going to do in and through her? And so what we see this with this grit and this humility and this confidence, Ruth wants to go and do what she can with where she's at. She asks Naomi to go out and glean in the fields. Now, this was an understanding of how Jewish law worked. Ruth understood that God, in his kindness and his providence, created laws for his people to care for them. And you can go back to Leviticus 19 if you're really interested in reading Old Testament law, which if you're not, that's okay. I get it, but I want to encourage you to try it maybe one day. But in Leviticus 19, God shows these laws for his people. And one of the laws is this gleaning law, where he says to their agrarian society, when you go out to the field and when you're harvesting your crops, don't take it all. Don't go up to the edges. Don't take everything, so that the poor, the widow, the sojourner can go behind you and take what's left behind as a way for God to love and care for his people. This is in the section of Leviticus where it talks about loving your neighbor. And so God wants to love and show favor to his people through these gleaning laws. And Ruth is aware of that. And she knows that she has an opportunity. So she's very confident, and she's going to go take it, but she's not so confident that she's cocky. She does this with an air of humility because she says, let me go out in the fields and glean, in whose sight I might have favor. So she understands that God wants to show favor to his people, but understands that she doesn't have the ability to make it happen herself. She has to go look for this favor with humility, not arrogantly. So God's favor brings out this wonderful confidence in his people, but should also create a wonderful sense of humility. Now, kids, I have a quick question. It's 4 weeks until Christmas. In 4 weeks, it'll be Christmas morning, and presumably, you'll have presents under the tree, right? What are you going to do when you see the presents under the tree? What are you going to do? Yes. You're going to be really, really excited, and you're going to want to open them right away. Is anybody going to not open them? You're just going to leave them there for the whole day, whole week? You're just going to leave them? No, you're going to go, and you're going to do it. What Anna said, you're going to go, and you're going to open them. And in the same way, this gleaning law, this is a gift of God. But Ruth isn't just going to sit there and expect God to just magically bless her. She's got to go out and take it. She's got to go out and experience God's favor in a way that God designed it. You see, this passage is showing us, in the unfolding narrative that's going to follow, is that God's blessing isn't ethereal. God's favor isn't this pie in the sky, bless your heart kind of thing. God's favor is always worked out in particular ways with particular people at particular times through particular means. And Ruth is taking advantage of this, and she is living in the design that God has given, and she is humbly and confidently going and looking to experience God's favor through this gleaning law. God is showing this foreigner his favor in real time and in a real way. And then the narrative continues in verses 3 and 4. Ruth just happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then Boaz shows up. Now, in the Bible, there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. God is sovereignly orchestrating all of this. And that Hebrew word happened, we don't get it in English, but the author is making it very clear that this is something that God has ordained. God brought this about. God ordained that this worthy man, Boaz, was going to show up at this field at this particular time in order to bless Ruth and bring this foreigner into the fold. You see, God ordains the end, but also the means by which that end is accomplished. And so when we see Boaz come onto the scene, according to God's sovereign plan, we see his worthiness on full display. It's kind of a callback to verse 1 in this chapter. And we see it when Boaz greets his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord bless you." Now, that might sound normal. And you might wonder why I'm bringing it up, aside from the fact that it's in there in the text. Now, remember, Ruth is a story happening during the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king, and there was a horrible amount of apostasy, of turning away from God, ignoring the God who saved his people from slavery in Egypt. And so the fact that we have this man who hails his workers, who then in return respond to him with an acknowledgement that Yahweh, their Lord, is involved in what they're doing, should not be missed. That is a significant detail in this story. Boaz is a worthy man, and he shows his worthiness by acknowledging in a time when there's no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, he still cares about what God is doing. And in that, when he's acknowledging God, he's also acknowledging his workers. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat somebody that they don't have to treat well, right? You can tell an awful lot about somebody by the way they interact with a server at a restaurant. And Boaz's worthiness, his character, is on full display. This man has means, this man has influence, and he is acknowledging his workers. He is caring for them, and he wants the Lord to bless them. But not only does he care about his workers, he cares about this woman, this foreigner, this person he does not know who is in his field. And he inquires to his young man, who is this woman? And when he tells her, Boaz doesn't say, all right, cool, and go on and go about his business and, you know, check inventory and I don't know what farmers do. He goes to her. He goes to her and says, my daughter, stay here. Let your eyes be on this field. Stay with my women. Have I not charged my young men not to touch you? This is a man who is showing profound care to a woman that he doesn't necessarily have to care about. He is saying, stay here where it is safe. Don't go out there where you might get assaulted. Naomi's even concerned about this as the chapter unfolds. So it is a very real possibility where Ruth could go out and leave this field and be assaulted. Because again, this was a time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So Boaz has charged his young men to not touch her. He's showing this wisdom of safety in the group. He's showing this care for this woman that he doesn't necessarily have to care for. And then he says, when you're thirsty, go take the water that my men have drawn. Drink from these vessels. Now, again, we go to Starbucks and we pay $5 for a coffee, but the water is free. So we don't think a whole lot about the kindness of giving somebody a cup of water. But kids, I'm going to ask you another question. Kids, you ever watch those fun nature shows about like the safari in Africa? What kind of animals go to the watering hole in Africa? What kind of animals show up there? Yeah? Elephants. What else? All the mammals. A great use of mammal. Who else? Yes, Aaron. Zebras. I love zebras. Are zebras white with black stripes or black with white stripes? I don't know. That's a good answer. But who? Aren't there lions too? Aren't there, so it's not just herbivores, it's also carnivores. So going to water in a place where there's not a lot of water, it's not necessarily the safest thing, right? And so just like the African safari, going and leaving the field where Naomi was gleaning, this was a potentially life-threatening thing for her to go. And could she have gone out off somewhere else and gotten assaulted? Yes, she could have. But Boaz, the consummate worthy man showing favor to this foreigner, says no. Stay here where you're protected. Drink the water that my young men have drawn. I can give you everything that you need. God is showing favor to Ruth the foreigner through this gleaning law, through this field, through this man, loving her and caring for her and taking care of what she needs. Now, here's a really interesting aspect of this. Boaz is going way above and beyond what the law requires. If you read Leviticus 19, and I trust that you will, you'll go in there and you'll see, don't harvest your field to the edge of the crops. There's nothing in there about, make sure you give that foreign woman water. Make sure you charge your young men not to touch her. That's not in there. Boaz is a worthy man, and God is using this worthy man to bless this foreign woman. And Ruth, filled with that humility that we saw in verse 2, falls on her face in verses 10 through 13. And she asks, why have I found favor in your sight? Why have you shown favor to me? I'm a foreigner. I don't belong to you. I have found favor in your eyes. And Boaz is not saying, I'm just doing my duty. I'm a good Israelite. I love my God. I love my country. I love my laws. So I'm going to do the right thing. No. Boaz is not necessarily bound by a sense of duty. Look at his response. Look at his response. Boaz said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz is impressed with Ruth's faith. He's impressed with the fact that she forsook everything that she had known her entire life to come to a place that she did not know. And so Boaz's favor at this point in the narrative seems to be this kind of predictive preview of the sure favor that Yahweh is going to show Naomi. The Lord is going to repay. That Hebrew word has a connotation of wages. The Lord give you what you earn. And that is not anything less than Yahweh himself. That is refuge under his wings. That is forgiveness of sins. That is life eternal. Boaz working to bless Ruth right now in this field is a foretaste of that future sure blessing of God's work. Yahweh, again, is showing his favor to his particular people in his particular way at this particular time through his particular law. God is showing favor. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with just Boaz and Ruth in this instance. It goes on. In verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz says, Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. If you have ever walked into a cafeteria where you didn't really know anybody, and you felt that sting of uncertainty, where am I going to sit? Is anybody going to ask me to be their friend? You see this favor and this blessing when Boaz goes out of his way again to say, don't go over and eat your lunch in the bathroom by yourself in the stall. No, he says, come sit here with me. Dip your bread in my wine. Sit by my men. You have a place here among the people of God. See, Boaz isn't satisfied with just blessing Ruth with just him and her. He's extending that to the entire community, and he's allowing her in his favor to embed her into what they have going on. And not only that, and not only is God blessing her through that meal, but then Boaz says to his young men, who he's already charged, don't touch her. He gives them an extra command. As you're going out there and doing your job, collecting the grain, guess what I want you to do? Drop some. I want you to inconvenience yourself. I want you to undo the hard work that you've done collecting this grain, bundling it up, and I want you to drop some. Why? So she can pick it up. So she's not just getting the scraps. She's going to get the full bounty of what we have harvested here, and you're going to not rebuke her. You're going to let her do that. God's favor is being shown to this foreigner as he's bringing her into the fold. You see, Boaz is meeting Ruth's confidence and Ruth's humility with this bountiful blessing, with this favor, with protection, but also productivity. He's not just protecting her from the bad things that could happen. He's giving her a more productive, more abundant process of gleaning than she could ever imagine. Now, I want to pause here. I want to pause here, and I want to think about just a couple implications for the Christian life. The first one I want to offer you is don't be afraid of hard work. Sometimes we, in a very gospel-saturated, grace-oriented culture, and that's right and that's good, and we're Reformed Presbyterians, we believe in grace, we believe in the gospel. You don't have to earn your salvation. But sometimes, I think, in the Christian life, we can allow that idea of grace to kind of say, all right, well, I don't really have to do anything. God is going to take care of everything, and I don't really have to do anything. And so I want to especially encourage the young people, because I think young people are victims of this. Sometimes we don't like to work hard, but the gospel knows nothing of that. Do not be afraid to work hard where God has planted you. God put Ruth in this situation, and she took advantage of what she could. She knew the laws, she knew what she could do, and she went out there and she hustled. So if God has made you a student, work hard unto the Lord's glory as a student. If God has given you children, work hard as a parent and unto the glory of the Lord. If God is calling you to homeschool your kids, work hard unto homeschooling. If God has called you to a medical field, work hard unto the Lord. God is honored by hard work. God is blessed by our hard work. We get an opportunity to thrive where God plants us, and we do that by working hard with humility and confidence. Because that's a really important thing. We should not be afraid to work hard, but we ought not to trust in our hard work to save us. We can get it twisted and we can think, if I work really, really hard, especially if I work really, really hard at being a Christian and really, really hard at doing spiritual things, God will bless me. God will surely save me. But no, that's not how the Bible works. The Bible knows nothing of that kind of works-based salvation. We should work hard, not because it'll save us, but because God has called us to that and it glorifies and it honors Him. So Christian, work hard knowing that you're not saved by that resume, but you're saved by the grace and favor of God through your Redeemer. So Ruth steps out in faith. She steps out in humility. She steps out with confidence. And God blesses her in the field through the law and through Boaz and his workers. And here's a really cool thing, too, that we see as the narrative unfolds, is that it doesn't just stay there. Ruth doesn't just eat a good lunch and have a good day's work and is satisfied and content with that. She actually gets to take it home with her, and the blessing gets to extend beyond Ruth and into the family of Naomi. So let's go to point number two, favor in the family and beyond. So the favor that Ruth found through God, it actually goes to Naomi. In verse 19, we see this wonderful reaction from Naomi at the amount of food, not only the grain that was gathered, but the leftovers. Where did you glean today, she says in verse 19. Where did you work? I think there was obviously a sense in which Naomi knew that she was going to go out there and glean, that she was going to get something. But the author is clearly indicating that this is an absurd amount of grain. 22 liters of grain. Your Bible might say an ephah of barley. That's 22 liters. That's 2 liters of barley. That's a lot of food. And so Ruth takes home this unexpected gift, and it truly blesses Naomi. And this is such a sharp contrast from the end of chapter 1. When she says, don't call me Naomi, which means full and pleasant, call me Mara. The Lord took me away full, but he brought me back empty. But now, here at the end of chapter 2, we see that the blessing and the favor of God through Ruth has extended to Naomi, radically changing her circumstances. The one who was completely full, empty is now completely full. Kids, let me ask you another question about Christmas in 4 weeks. When you open those presents, do you keep them to yourself? What do you do with the presents once you open them, kids? What do you do with the presents once you open them? Yeah? You play with them. Sometimes you share, but sometimes you're a little selfish. That's honest. I like that. Now, do you, when you go to school or when you see your friends the next day, you don't talk about your presents, right? You never, what do you do then? Do you tell your friends about your presents? I'm just going to assume you do because you're kids. Yeah, nobody gets a present and just keeps it to themselves. You want to tell your friends about it because you're excited about it. You want to share in that blessing with the people that you love. And so Ruth goes home to Naomi, and she does not keep this bounty to herself. She shares it with her whole family. And we get to see that God's blessing doesn't just stay with individuals. It pours over into the community. You see, when Naomi receives this gift, she doesn't say, you know what, Ruth, you did a good job. I'm proud of you. You worked hard and you provided for our family. No, she says, may the Lord bless that man who took notice of you. Naomi is so quick to attribute this blessing and this favor, not because of Ruth's hard work, but because of the God who blessed her through Boaz and the field. This is not just a sense in which God was rewarding hard work. This is a sense in which God is outworking his plan in real time and real space. Again, God's favor is never ethereal. It is never pie in the sky. It was for real people at real times and real places. And it is extending to Naomi at this point in chapter 2. You see, and this isn't just a blessing financially for this one day. This isn't a teach a man to fish or give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. This is a setup. This is a context that Ruth is going to get to stay with Boaz. He's going to get to stay in those fields. And it says at the end of this chapter that she's going to stay through the barley and then the wheat harvest, and she's going to stay with her mother-in-law. So this is not just a one-time blessing of grain. This is an ongoing situation where they're going to be financially and economically cared for. And so Naomi, I think, is pretty excited about that, because this is a foretaste of what God is going to do. Because she's not just excited about the bread and the grain and the leftovers. She's excited about this guy Boaz, because this man is a close relative of ours, she says. This man is one of our redeemers. So this isn't just a socioeconomic kindness. There's a relational kindness here. And God has been kind to both the living and the dead, meaning God has blessed Naomi and Ruth. They're alive. He's given them food. But he's also been kind to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. God is going to be faithful to even the dead in that Boaz is a redeemer. And this is another one of those Old Testament laws that you can go back and read at your own leisure. But in Deuteronomy 25, we see that God has another provision for people that are vulnerable. For a woman whose husband died, the brother was supposed to go and have children with that widow so as to perpetuate the family's inheritance. And so Boaz, being a redeemer, being a blessing to Ruth and Naomi, is not just about them. It's not just about them eating a meal right now. It's about generations that are going to be cared for and served and blessed by the design of God in his covenant people. And so Naomi rightly attributes this to the work of God's grace in their lives. Now, again, I want to pause here and offer a couple implications for the Christian life. Working really hard is good. That hard work's not going to save you, but here's what I want you to hear from that. Your hard work, your labor, is not just about what you are going to do, but your hard work is an opportunity to bless other people around you. I want you to just stop and think about all of the volunteers that make church happen. I'm the only paid staff member here, as far as I know, I think. Is that right, Jared? That's right. But you have elders who are volunteering. You have deacons who are volunteering. They spend so much time to care for the people and the finances of this church. You have people that spend their days preparing to play music up here. They are serving us. They are working hard. You have people like Bailey and Jennifer and Tina teaching our kids. This church is being blessed by the hard work of all kinds of individuals. So your hard work is not going to save you. But guess what? It's going to bless other people in your life. And here's another thing. Sometimes it is possible that we go to church and we stay on the edges and we think, I have nothing to offer. I have no gifts. I have no talents. I can do nothing to serve the body. And I want to just stop you right there and say that is a lie from the pit of hell. If you are in Christ, you have something to offer the body. You have some kind of blessing that you can offer the body. If you are in Christ, you have been brought in from the outside. You've been brought into the fold of God's people by his favor. And you have an opportunity to bless someone, to be a blessing. God's favor will never, ever just stay contained in you. It will always pour out and bless those around you. And again, that blessing, that favor, is never ethereal. It's never disembodied. It is particular and it is personal. And it works through people like you, like me, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so the end of this chapter is just like the beginning. The end of this chapter is just like the end of chapter 1, where there's a foretaste of the good things that are going to happen. And it ends with Ruth staying through the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest. She stays close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. You see, if you remember in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi was urging Ruth to go back to her country, go back to their mother's houses, to find a husband, to find rest in the house of their husband, to go have a measure of blessing that they would know. But here, what the author is doing is that he's providing us with a foretaste of, all right, you remember that worthy man Boaz? Yeah, he's going to do some really good things. And you know what? Ruth is going to live with her mother-in-law in humble, confident obedience, and something is good is going to happen that way. We are left anticipating what is God going to do through these relationships that he is blessing Ruth with at this point. You see, the problem with modern academic critical readings of Ruth is that they're myopic. They're too narrow-sighted. They're just focused on this narrative with these people at this point, and it's only about what Ruth and Naomi and Boaz are doing at this point in the culture, in the society. But God, in his grace and his mercy, gave us this story, and it was never just supposed to be about Ruth. That's why the book ends with that genealogy that then gets put into the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 1. You see, these modern interpretations are so focused on the people, they forget about the person of God who is at work through these people. It's not just a story about how vulnerable women are protected or how vulnerable women are confident and take care of their business. This story is not to show that vulnerable women exist, that people exist on the margins of society. To paraphrase G.K. Chesterton, who's a funny Catholic author, this narrative doesn't exist to teach us that outsiders and foreigners are real. This narrative exists to teach us that outsiders and foreigners can be brought into the fold by the gracious blessing of somebody else. This narrative is to teach us that our God is in the business of blessing his people and showing his favor and redeeming his people by the work of his son, Jesus. You see, we in our sin are separated. We're not Moabites, we're not Israelites, but we are foreigners. We are those who exist on the outside by our sin nature. And because of our sin, we are disconnected from the covenant fold of God. But the very, very good news for God's people is that years later, after this story is finished, years later, God shows his favor to another vulnerable woman on the edges of society. And he goes to this woman and he says in Luke chapter 1, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." You see, this is the point of Ruth. It is preparing us for the reign of David, who is preparing us for that greater Redeemer, Jesus, so that the blessing of God was never just going to stay in Ruth and Naomi. It was going to be poured out on people like us, who were far off, who were far away because of our sin, who were separated from God. But this Redeemer, who's going to grow in wisdom and favor, he's going to go and he's going to start his ministry by going to the temple. And he's going to declare good news to vulnerable, separated, sinful people like us. And he's going to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Our Redeemer is in the business of going to vulnerable, marginalized, separated people, people who are cut off in their sin, and says, "I want you. You come in." Not because of your hard work, not because of your confidence, not because of your humility, but because I am going to pour out my favor on you. I'm going to redeem you at the cost of my blood and say, "You belong to me." So Boaz is a redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, but we have a greater Redeemer in Christ who, while our wages of sin earned death, he paid that cost on the cross and said, "I'm going to give you an inheritance that is going to be unshakable, that is going to be untarnishable, that is going to be kept in heaven for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You who are far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith." You're not saved by your own work. You're saved by the perfect, obedient work of Christ, our Redeemer, on our behalf, who calls us foreigners to feast on the abundance at his table by grace through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled that you would show favor to those who are far off, who are outside, who are blind, you give us sight, who are poor, you give us riches that we have inherited through the work of your Son. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you would have grace and favor on us while we were still yet sinners, that you would call us your own, that you would adopt us into the family as sons and daughters of the living King? Father, I pray that our faith would be nourished and strengthened today as we continue worshiping you through the sacrament of communion. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we pray this all in your holy and powerful name. Amen.